guess one of the things that people like to do is to argue over the scriptures. There isn't any part of scripture that people haven't found to argue about. And the book of Revelation is probably one of the books that people argue a lot about. I've engaged in a number of discussions about the seven assemblies described in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation of Yahshua HaMashiach, written by John the Revelator, Yochanan. Some say that the seven assemblies is a figurative description of seven types of assemblies or individual believers that would surface time and again throughout history. Others say that they simply represent seven dispensations of time. Still others say that John's writings are simply a report card for those assemblies. All I know is that I've experienced a sense of awe while reading some of the salient passages of these verses. So let's examine them a bit. First of all, where are these assemblies located? Does anyone know the name of the modern nation in which all of these assemblies are found? Well, they're found in the nation of Turkey. Now, if we imagine a satellite photo showing the earth from Spain to Israel, we would clearly see the Iberian Peninsula of Spain. Incidentally, the Iberian, the name Iberian, comes from Hebrew. And is a site where many of the Jews went in their when they were tossed out of the land. Then we'd notice the boot of Italy. And directly southeast of Italy, we would see the bony hand of Greece, with the various peninsulas of Greece sticking out into the Mediterranean. And directly east of Greece is Turkey, appearing as a huge peninsula jutting out westwardly. And the area is called Asia. That was the area named by the Romans, and we refer to it today as Asia Minor. It is in the westernmost part of Turkey where all of the assemblies spoken of by John are located. If one were traveling by foot, they would start at Ephesus and end up at Laodicea, each city found in the order of their appearance in the book of Revelation. The first city cited in Revelation 2, verse 1, is the ancient city of Ephesus, which was the influential capital city of Asia Minor on the Aegean Sea. Today, that city preserves its ancient streets, arches, and ruins, including the large gymnasium that was built anciently, the library, and the 24,000-person amphitheater. Ephesus was also home to the Temple of Artemis. That temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, Artemis, later called Diana by the Romans, was the goddess of fertility, believed to control the reproduction of humans, animals, and crops. The Temple of Artemis at Ephesus was known throughout the ancient world for its temple prostitutes and hedonistic celebrations. So I'd like to point out that in the same manner that names have meaning to the Israelites, as in Yishia, Isaiah, meaning Yahweh saves, or Jeremiah, which we pronounce in English Jeremiah, means Yahweh establishes. The Greek and Roman names had meanings also. The suffix S-U-S was a reference to the chief deity of Mount Olympus, Zeus. Thus, Tarsus means the sweat of Zeus, and Ephesus means Zeus the desired. Another example, Parnassus was a sacred mountain in Greece. Dionysus was the son of Zeus, who was this Greek deity of wine. Odysseus was the Greek hero of the Trojan War, and the Greek deity of healing was none other than Jesus, referring to Zeus. The next city up from Ephesus is Smyrna in Revelation 2:8, where the called out ones suffered poverty and martyrdom. It was located north of Ephesus in a powerful trading position on the Aegean Sea, known for its harbors, commerce, and marketplaces. The ancient city of Pergamum follows in Revelation 2:12, located on the plains and foothills along the Caicus River. It was considered a major city in Asia Minor since the 3rd century BC and became a Greek and Roman hub for worshiping Asclepius, the god of healing, and Serapis, the Egyptian god of the underworld. Thyatira is a city of the assembly that followed a seductive prophetess named Jezebel, or in Hebrew, Jezebel, located about 42 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. The ancient city was known for its textiles and dyeing trade, evidenced by a number of artifacts and inscriptions from the various guilds of wool workers, linen weavers, tanners, and dyers. One of the dye merchants in Thyatira was Lydia, mentioned in Acts 16, verse 11. Why don't we go there? Acts 16. And verse 11, which says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women there who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped Elohim. Yahweh opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her husband were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to Yahweh, come to my house and stay.' In that way, she persuaded us." Now, the ancient city of Sardis is located on the banks of the Pactolus River, 60 miles inland from Ephesus and Smyrna. Popular ruins include the huge Acropolis, one of the temples to Artemis, Diana, in the region, a gymnasium, a bathhouse complex, and other archaeology that reveal the true decadence of the ancient cultures there. Previous to its major role in Greek and Roman history, Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire and one of the most influential cities of the ancient world. Now, Philadelphia, where the assembly of brotherly love endured patiently, Phila means affection, and Delphia means womb, just so you understand that Philadelphia means brotherly love. It's located on the Cogomus River in western Asia Minor, as all the other assemblies there, about 80 miles east of Smyrna. Philadelphia was known for its variety of temples and worship centers. Due to a series of ancient earthquakes, there isn't much left of ancient Philadelphia, and archaeology is limited to foundation stones and a few Roman columns. Laodicea is located in the Lycus River Valley, an ancient and primary trade route between the cultures of the West and East. Laodicea was a primary hub for the Roman aqueduct system. Laodicea isn't much of a city now, and Roman ruins mark the countryside. Just to help you understand some of the geology, as I studied this and went to some sites and saw the countryside, it was very enlightening to see the kind of territory that these assemblies were in. I encourage you to do some research on that. In fact, consider going to Turkey. One of the first eye-opening revelations I experienced while reading chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation concerned the aspect of works in the eternal plan of our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. If we were to look at the verses in chapter 2, verses 2, 9, 13, and 19, and verses 1, 8, 15, and 15 in chapter 3, we will discover that they all begin with the words, "I know your works." There are so many people in this world who are convinced that the law of Yahweh is dead, and that, quote, "we don't need to keep the law of Moses because we are, quote, no longer under the law, but under grace." Well, to those who believe that, I say, just read what Yahshua, the Messiah, says. "I know your works." Notice he does not say, "Sure, you're liars, blasphemers, weary of obedience to the laws my father gave you, impatient, sexually immoral, idol worshippers, and the synagogue of Satan. But hey, I know your hearts. And I know you meant well." No. Yahshua is calling attention to the importance of our works. The things we do that demonstrate the fruition of the Spirit of Yahweh dwelling within us, no matter how lofty, pious, or righteous our words, if we do not do what we say, and if we do not do what we are told by Yahweh, then what we say is a lie. Joshua's words can leave no doubt as to the importance of his father's law and our need to obey them physically and spiritually. Another interesting fact about these verses is that they are all presented in a poetic fashion of sorts. That is, each assembly being addressed by Yahshua through the writing of John fits a pattern that may be a little difficult to discern unless it is pointed out. Each assembly receives a word from Yahshua according to a seven-tiered outline that includes: 1, a brief greeting to each assembly; 2, a proclamation of a spiritual trait or a royal entitlement of Yahshua; 3, praise for the work that each assembly has done; 4, a criticism of its failings or shortcomings; 5, a warning; 6, an exhortation; and 7, a promise to that assembly. So let's read Revelation 2, beginning at verse 1. If you notice, in the beginning is a greeting to the angel of the assembly of Ephesus, right? And then it comes a description of Yahshua. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden menorahs." Now, this is probably a reference to the seven cities mentioned, each one possessing a menorah, symbolizing their connection to Israel and to Yahweh's Messiah, Yahshua. Verse 2, here comes the praise. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." In verse 4 comes the criticism. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, the phrase "first love" undoubtedly refers to the ideas put forth in Mark 12:28, in which Yahshua answered a scribe's question. If you want to turn to Mark 12 and 28, let's read what I believe Yahshua is speaking of when he says the first love. Mark 12:28 says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," being Yahshua, "which is the first commandment of all?" Yahshua answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it," and if you look up the phrase like it in the Greek, it means exactly the same as, "is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Yahshua was referencing the two parts of the Ten Commandments, which divide our good works to Yahweh and to our fellow mankind. It is not simply poetic license that caused Yahshua to say, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Going back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, here comes the warning. Verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your menorah from its place, unless you repent. But this you have," and this is kind of a praise, "that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Okay, now this is an important part of what Yahshua is saying. He hates the Nicolaitans. Well, who are they? Well, I can tell you that they're not a particular sect of believers. They're not a specific group calling themselves the Nicolaitans. I came across an article written by A.B. Traina, one of the early leaders in the Sacred Name Movement, and I'd like to quote what he says in an article that he wrote titled, "Who Are or Who Were," it would apply today too, "Who Were the Nicolaitans?" He says, who were the Nicolaitans? "They were the evangelists of Zeus," or Jupiter, "who overcame or conquered the Jewish congregation. The Nicolaitans were not the followers of any leader, Nicholas, but were Nikolaos themselves." The word Nicolaitans is a compound of the Greek words Nike and Laos. Nike Laos. Nike is the name of the goddess of victory. If you have an old dime on it, you would see an engraving of that goddess. Or the winged victory. And Laos in the Greek is the word for laity. Devotees. Followers. Therefore, without any guesswork or speculation, we can identify the Nicolaitans of the King James Version of the Bible as Nike Laity, or Nike Laos, of the original manuscript of John the Revelator. And without any stretch of the imagination, we can identify the same old fellow, Saint Nicholas, Saint Nike Laos, who appears every year in the month of December to remind us that Zeus, Jupiter, Mithra, Nimrod, Baal, Adon, Apollo, Tammuz, Bacchus, whose birthday is on the 25th of December, is to be memorialized. So the Nicolaitans are those who worship the deities of Greece and Rome. He goes on. And he says he, but he's mentioned all these names. It's the same deity, but with different names. "He seduces the minds of the young." I guess he's speaking of Santa Claus here. "He seduces the mind of the young, who in turn play upon the heartstrings of their parents, forcing them to celebrate, even against their will. Even the independent churches, when they originally came out from the worldly churches," I'm guessing that he's talking about the Puritans and the Pilgrims, "had repudiated Christmas and Easter as pagan holidays. But now they have compromised and taken notice of these days. Why? because it is part of the satanic deception. You cannot divorce Christmas from Saturnalia with its tree worship, laurel, holly, mistletoe, cakes, and wine, nor from Easter with its hot cross buns, that is, the cakes to the Queen of Heaven, Astra, Easter. Bunnies and the show of pride. All these were and still are part and parcel of the Babylonian doctrine perpetrated in the Christian churches today. He goes on. In Greek mythology, Nike is represented as the goddess of victory, whose function was to proselytize or evangelize for Zeus, the Greek deity, and ascribe to him all the honor and glory of all the other gods, and thus displace them that he might be worshipped in their stead. If you look in Webster's International Dictionary under the heading Zeus, you will find a picture showing Zeus sitting on a throne with Nike in back of him in the act of putting a crown of laurel upon his head. This was the symbol that he had won the victory over all the other deities. End quote. I hope this clarifies who the Nicolaitans were. Especially significant is the fact that Yahshua the Messiah hates them. Verse 7 of Revelation 2. And this is the exhortation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And here's the promise. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. Now, the first mention of the tree of life is in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's go there for a moment. Genesis 2 and 8 says, Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed. Put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh Elohim made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the last mention of the tree of life in the Bible is in Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 verse 12 says, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to their hearts. No. To give to everyone according to his work. I am the Aleph and the Tau. I know it says Alpha and Omega, but he was Hebrew, okay? I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Verse 8 is the section on the assembly of Smyrna, and it begins with a greeting. And to the angel of the assembly of Smyrna write, and then follows a description of an attribute of Yahshua. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Of course, referring to Yahshua, who is lifted up from the grave by his heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. In verse 9 comes the praise. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. And here's the criticism. But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Yahudim. In your books it says Jews, but I believe that John here was talking about the Yahudim, which means the worshipers of Yah. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Yahudim and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Yahudim means worshipers of Yahweh. In John 8:31. Yahshua, very interestingly, is speaking to those Jews who believed him. I find this interesting. This is John 8:31. In verse 39 of the same chapter, Yahshua tells them and us who is of the synagogue of Satan. John 8:39 says, "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Yahshua said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from Elohim, which I heard from Yahweh. Abraham did not do this. Seek to kill me. You do the deeds of your father.' Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, Elohim.' Yahshua said to them, 'If Elohim were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from Yahweh. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of Elohim hears Yahweh's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of Yahweh." In verse 10 comes a warning of Revelation 2, verse 10. "Do not fear any of those which you are about, any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And here comes the exhortation, verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." And then comes the promise. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Could these 10 days of tribulation be the 10 days of awe, or the season of Teshuah, spoken of by Messianic assemblies? Teshuah means repentance in Hebrew, to turn back, or to turn away, or to retreat. And this refers, Teshuah refers to the 10 days between the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, a time of certain tribulation. I don't know if those are the 10 days that John is referring to, but certainly it makes sense. There are 10 days between trumpets, which we view as the coming of the Messiah, the day of Yahweh, perhaps. But we know that there's going to be a cleansing of this earth at some point, and it'll be very bloody and very much filled with terror. In verse 12, John, from Yahshua, addresses the assembly at Pergamos. The greeting is, "And to the assembly, and to the angel of the assembly in Pergamos write," this is then comes Yahshua's attribute, "these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." Then comes the praise, verse 13, "I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." 14 is the criticism, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Then comes the warning. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And the exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And the promise is, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. In verse 18 of Revelation 2, it concerns the assembly of Thyatira. And to the angel of the assembly in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of Yahweh, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the assemblies shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according, again, to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he promises, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And beginning in chapter 3 of Revelation, in verse 1, John addresses the assembly of Sardis. And to the angel of the assembly of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of Yahweh and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Kind of an interesting phrase. You have a name that you are alive. And then the criticism is, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before Yahweh. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Then he promises, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. In verse 7, Yahshua, through John, addresses the assembly of Philadelphia. To the angel of the assembly of Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Then he offers criticism in that same verse. For you have a little strength, but have kept my word and have not denied my name. He's mixing criticism and praise. The warning is in verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Yahudim and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10 is the promise. But because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And in verse 14, the last of the seven assemblies, Yahshua addresses the Laodiceans. And to the angel of the assembly of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of Yahweh. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And then he says, I could wish you were cold or hot. Then comes the criticism. So then, in verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. There's much in these verses that needs to be expounded upon. As I recall trying one Sabbath to talk about all the Ten Commandments, I found that I could only get through the first two and required a whole series of sermons. Such is about the same in these, and I want to address these at a later time. But in the meantime, I hope that you have an ear to hear what Yahshua is saying through his servant John, through his servant Yochanan, that there indeed are reasons for him to praise us, and there are reasons for him to criticize us. He is blessing us with exhortations and with criticisms and with promises. It is time for us to hold fast to that which has been given to us, and honor Yahweh and follow Yahshua the Messiah and be as He is. If we follow the directions that are given to us in our scriptures, we shall be saved. And this I leave with you in the name of Yahshua the Messiah.